Let us put God's armor on, with all true Christians running, our heavenly race and shunning, the devil's wiles and cunning. Amen, amen, this be done. So sing we Alleluia.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text, Mark chapter 9, verse 50. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What's with the emphasis on salt? It is really important. In the ancient world, salt had religious significance. Because of its purifying and seasoning and preserving qualities, it's a symbol of both endurance and value. Jesus is teaching you, Christian, that a child of God, the disciple of Jesus like you and me, are to be characterized by this salt quality, endurance, and value. Christians are called to be those who endure in the saving faith and who are valuable by virtue of having received eternal life in Christ Jesus. This is the point of the radical examples of living the life of faith, to cut off your hand and cut off your foot and tear out your eye if these would cause you to sin, what we call sanctification or the holy life of the Christian in Jesus Christ. These things turn away from sin. That's what they mean. If any of these at any given moment would lead you into sin, then cut off the hand, cut off the foot, tear out the eye. These are super radical images that make a single point. Hold on to Jesus Christ above all other things in your life. Turn away from sin. Don't serve it. There's a very practical Bible verse about what you serve and about what you sacrifice to as the God in your life, that which you love above all else. Will you offer yourself to the true God who gives eternal life, or will you offer yourself to some cheap idol which might give instant gratification or some temporary benefit, but then leads to permanent corruption? And that verse is Romans chapter 6, verse 13. It's printed at the bottom of page 12 and top of page 13. Do not present your members, like your hands or your feet or your eyes, to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And your members, like your hands, your feet, your eyes, to God as instruments for righteousness. This is the point of the super radical images in this gospel in Mark 9. Jesus is teaching us to tear ourselves away from offering ourselves to serve sin, and instead serve and offer ourselves to the living God. This is a salt life. It endures and remains faithful to the Lord. It is a salt life that is valuable because the Lord in His grace has made it so. He is the one who provides the means which preserves you in the saving faith. With the salt life, life becomes marked by faithfulness and endurance. The story goes that a Montana sheep herder got sick and was taken to the hospital in Fort Benton. His sheepdog followed his master to the city and kept watch outside of the hospital for him. When the sheep herder died, his body was taken to the train to be shipped back to his family in the east. The dog, Shep by name, appeared at the train station, cried for his master, and vainly chased the train down the tracks. For the next 5.5 years, true story, Shep met every train that came into Fort Benton, hoping that one of the passengers getting off would be his beloved master. Shep became well known and kindly people took care of him, but he refused to be taken to anyone's home. He had but one devotion, waiting for his master to return. Shep's devotion did not waver until the cold winter day in 1941 when he died. Again, a true story. And it teaches us about enduring devotion. We should pray to be a little like Shep, but with our devotion trained on our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your eyes off of Jesus, and other things will become your reason for living. They may be good things like family or health or career, or they might be bad things like alcohol or drugs or greed. Whatever. If a lot of things are vying for your heart, chances are you feel pulled in different directions, scattered with no ultimate purpose in life. But, as Lewis described, Christ says, "Give me all. I don't want so much of your money or so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown the tooth or stop it, but have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, and I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours." But as I continue to elaborate on this key point to be salted, endure as you are completely devoted to Christ, how is this done? How do we do it? Where does the salt that enables us to sacrifice to God instead of sacrificing to the passing things of this world that lead to hell come from? Salt must mark the sacrifice of our lives. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices of God's people presented to God had to be salted. This is in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. "You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt." Salt was added for practical and symbolical reasons. Practically, it was a preservative that lessened the likelihood of mold and decay. Symbolically, it was associated with permanence, because it was a very stable substance that lent its qualities to other substances without any change in itself. I share this to clarify. That is, this salt is separate from us. We don't come born with it. We must acquire it. It must be given to us. We must be, as we are passive, salted. Something or someone else must salt you. When we are salted, then we are enabled to be faithful. When we are salted, then we endure. Then we are preserved. But again, how does this happen? The question becomes extremely vital since the words of this gospel convict us. How many of us are convicted by Jesus' words here? Has your hand caused you to sin, to handle that which serves sin? Has your foot caused you to sin, taking you to a place that you should not have been? Has your eye caused you to sin when you made a thing your utmost desire, even over God? We are convicted, and our Lord's words of warning about hell become terrifying. It won't do to join the bandwagon that tries to lessen the teaching about hell. It is pictured as everlasting internal corruption and external torture. That's what the scriptures say. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 8-9. Hell is a flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And then in the first half of verse 50, a most disturbing thought is also presented. The salt itself can lose its saltiness. Disciples are called to endure. They do so when they are salted. But they might also neglect God's gift. They might lose their place. They might lose their faith. Again, this is terrifying. But in our sin, we cannot salt ourselves. The dilemma continues. And even as we live in the faith, we constantly sin. And when we do, what do? To our salt. But in verse 49, the gospel is also proclaimed. The good news is given to you and me in the midst of this dilemma and this terrifying concern. Mark 9:49. After speaking about the importance of being salted, Jesus says, "For everyone will be salted with fire." This is a gospel promise that teaches us the way out for the condemned sinner who despairs over his or her guilt. Where the text says everyone, it is everyone who comes in possession of the Lord Jesus, who died and rose for everyone. To have faith in Jesus is to have received the salt of salvation. This one who receives it is cleansed and purified. This one is preserved. This one endures. The purifying salt is presented in terms of fire. A fire that is opposite of the other fire mentioned in Mark 9. There are two fires. The fire of hell and the fire of purification. Does Scripture present these two fires elsewhere? Yes, they do. Luke chapter 3, verses 16 through 17 on page 16. John answered them all, saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with what? Fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Did you hear the different fires? The one is what Jesus gives in baptism, the fulfillment of which, by the way, the same author, Luke, demonstrates at Pentecost when the disciples receive the Holy Spirit and there are tongues of fire appearing over their heads. The purifying fire that comes when the gospel of Jesus is given to sinners who are forgiven and preserved in life. The other is the unquenchable fire of judgment. There are two fires. And here we answer the question, how am I salted? How will I be preserved? The Lord Jesus is the one who salts you. He has done so by giving you His Word and His Spirit. Through the Word and the Holy Spirit received in holy baptism, and over again in the gospel proclaimed, and over again in the Holy Supper of the body and blood of Jesus, you receive the purifying fire. The Word is the cleansing fire through which the Holy Spirit works to make you clean and to cause you to endure. You are salted. John 15:3, Jesus said, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." You are clean, Christians. The ancient father Ephraim the Syrian wrote, "Glory be to God on high, who mixed his salt into our minds, his leaven into our souls. His body became bread to quicken our deadness." The salt of God, the Holy Spirit working through the Word of Jesus, has made you salty people who live by the grace of God to endure. Without the Word and Spirit, there can be no forgiveness, no battle against sin, no everlasting life. Only when we have the Word and the Spirit in ourselves can we have peace among ourselves. The disciples must be seasoned with salt like the sacrifice. This will take place through trials. And everything contrary to God will be purged away. And this salt also typifies the speech of Christians. That is, we now confess with our speech the forgiveness that keeps us salted. We forgive with our speech and with our actions because we've been forgiven. We love with our speech and with our actions because we are loved. We offer words of peace with our speech and our action in a world that's desperate for peace. Because we're salted. We endure trials because we're salted. Jesus has given us His salt. His Word fills us. His Spirit keeps us in His Word. Steckhart. He who tames his members with the help of the Holy Spirit holds himself within bounds, does not give free rein to sin. He keeps his faith and a good conscience, keeps his body and soul to everlasting life. The Lord demands a painful offering from his disciples, the offering of their own members, like their hands and their feet and their eyes. Christians who are sanctified and make progress in their sanctification through the Word and Spirit of the Lord must always have this salt, and with God's Word and Spirit must part ways with the rotten deeds of the world. Rather than to permit themselves to be lured into sin by the world, but must practice mutual peace and not consider themselves superior to others. This happens on account of the salt that Jesus has given to you, Christian. His Word that unites you to His death, where His blood has covered your sin. His Word which unites you to His resurrection, where His life has conquered hell's ambassador called death. In Jesus, His Word and Spirit give you His life, His new life, a salty life, a life that will endure, a life that is invaluable, your life. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until He comes again in glory. Amen. We stand to confess our faith.